Sermon tonight comes from Isaiah chapter 53. We'll start the reading at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 53, starting with verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we continue to seek your face, as we look at what has transpired because of your justice and because of your loving kindness and your grace. God, help us tonight to have a deeper grasp of your loving kindness. Help us tonight to have a deeper grasp of your grace. And help us now to see more and more what it means to walk in accordance with your love, the love that you have shown us, and the love that we are to show one another. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue on in Isaiah 53, it is that heavy, heavy picture of what our sin has required. It is that heavy picture of God's justice, and it is that heavy picture of what our salvation has cost, not us, but what it has cost Christ. It is also that picture that informs us of how deeply you have been loved. Has anyone ever suffered in such a fashion for you, other than Jesus Christ? Has there ever been so great a salvation? Has there ever been so great a rescue, other than what Christ Jesus has done? This being the case, and we see that no one else has done anything like this. No one else could do anything like this. You and I, we are put in a unique place in this world, having been so deeply loved. And as we look at the scripture and see what it teaches us, it tells us that from that place of having been so loved, from that place of having been so cherished, from that place of having been so rescued, we are to love as we have been loved. Now, this is a shocking idea, to be given these words, to look and see what he has done, and to think of the people who are in our lives whom we would not readily love, whom we would avoid, whom we would chastise, those who have hurt us. But we are given this command in Scripture to love as we have been loved. And how can we say this, or how can we take this posture? Well, we do so as we stand with Christ Jesus. As we looked at this morning, we were those who were the enemies of Christ. We were called the sinners. We were called the ungodly. We are mankind. Mankind who turned its back on Christ. Mankind itself who killed him. And it was mankind for whom Christ laid down his life. Now this puts us in that new place. That place that we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where our responses are very different in our affection. That we are patient and that we are kind. That we are not arrogant. That we keep no record of wrong. That we are those people who are like Christ. And as we saw in Matthew chapter 5, specifically in regards to our enemies. Those who have hated us. Those who have hurt us. So the call for you tonight is for you to stand with Christ Jesus. Our first step is to set your heart in the eternal kingdom. Set your heart in the eternal kingdom. Verse 10, But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. What is the good pleasure of the Lord that prospers in Christ's hand? But a kingdom actually being built. The beautiful creation that he made that was knocked into sin, crushed into sin, pushed into death. We see the futility of this world, that creation itself has been subjected to death. We look and see what Christ is now accomplishing, and in our own lives we must look and see. Where has he made you alive? Has he not brought you back from the dead? Has he not made you someone who is able to love him and able to love one another? This is the resurrection. This is the new birth. This is what has been accomplished in us. And as God and as Christ and as the Holy Spirit works in individuals, he would also work in families. As he works in individuals and as he works in families, he would also work in congregations. As he would work in congregations, he would work in communities and nations, and he would see the world reformed back in accordance with life and mercy and grace and truth. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So we must look and see and ask, in what are you placing your heart then? Are you placing your heart and your joy in the kingdom? In seeing the kingdom come? In seeing our hearts transformed? Our families, our congregation, our communities, our nation, the world transformed? Can't we find our joy there? Can't that be our investment? We look and see that we are a part of this kingdom. What is referenced as his offspring. We are his offspring. Psalm 89:36 says his descendants shall endure forever. That is where you and I are. We are not those who will be undone. But we serve an eternal throne. All around us will be undone. Mountains great will be hurled into the sea. But we will be saved. We will endure as we stand with Christ Jesus. So the next step, number two, is to live as members of the eternal kingdom. We are living as his offspring. I've described the story before when I was first starting in the ministry and I went into the hospital and I visited this old man and he looked at me and he said, "There's a man that needs no introduction." And I said, "How's that, sir? I don't believe we've met." And he said, "If you ain't Amos's son, I'll kiss your foot." I didn't have him kiss my foot. I'm only Amos's grandson. But the point was made. He looked, he saw, he knew. Other times people had made similar statements. Because I'm Amos's grandson. They could see the hammock line in you, in your life, as the offspring of Christ. Is it visible? Is it visible? Can people look and say, "If that's not Christ's child, I'll kiss your foot"? Can they look and see the reality that you are like Christ, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, humble in the face of persecution, standing and loving faithfully, not just your brothers, but also your enemies? It is that statement as we stand with Christ, that we will indeed love as we have been loved. This is that demonstration to the world. This is that light that so shines in the world that it cannot be denied. The city on the hill that cannot be hidden. Our next step, number three, is the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This idea of the good pleasure, again, it's his kingdom coming. It's his kingdom advancing on the earth. If Christ were to say to you, "Are you with me? Or are you against me?" I have every expectation that each of you, as I know you, each of you, as most of you have even been interviewed by the session, I have heard your profession of faith, that you would say, "I am with him." Or that you would look at Christ and say, "I am with you." But in such a moment and in our daily lives, is that truth demonstrated? The reality, not just of the things that we don't do, but the reality in the things that we do do. The reality of the affections of our heart. Our affections being towards God, and that looking like keeping his commands in love. Obeying him in love. It is such a delightful scene to see someone who is in love serving one another. Think in the Proverbs of the things that are just confusing and amazing. Things that I can't explain, the author says. He says, "I look and I see the eagle on the wind and I can't get it, the way he soars. I see the snake going across the rock and I can't get it. I don't know how he does it." And he said, and a young man with a maiden. Someone who is actually in love. Well, as Christ has demonstrated what in love actually looks like in Isaiah 53, it's not always that beautiful picture. But to truly love one another, it looks like this. Laying down our lives. Laying down our rights. And that passage from Philippians keeps coming back to my mind, though it is not in my notes, about Christ emptying himself. Not considering equality with God something to be grasped. That is, it was his right. It was his right. The throne was his right. The worship was his right. And it would be right for him to have kept it and not to have emptied himself. But in love, he has emptied himself for you and for me. So with this posture and with this attitude, we look and we see what has taken place in Isaiah 53. It is described as the anguish of his soul. I wonder if you can recall experiencing anguish in your soul. I remember at one point when we lived in a different house, I was outside and I heard the scream and the wail of a voice, and I recognized the moan as a moan coming from deep in a soul. It was a heart broken. It was a heart in utter torment and pain and anger and fury, the eruption, and it just hit a chord in me, and I remembered having such misery and pain. You know that song? Do you know that cry? The anguish of the soul is what Christ has experienced for you and for me. And what is being accomplished in that but the kingdom of God coming and advancing? Psalm 85, 13, righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Psalm 22, 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations will worship before you. It shall all be accomplished. It is all coming. And I'm reminded of the situation when they were talking about the disciples and the apostles, and they're saying, these guys, they won't shut up. They won't stop talking in the name of Christ. And someone stepped in and said, well, you know, if this is of God, if this isn't of God, it's going to come to nothing. But if we keep fighting here, we may find ourselves fighting against God. It can be that way in our own relationships. When we are told to love and we will not love, we may find ourselves fighting against the kingdom that you can't fight. Fighting against a kingdom that will come. Can you put yourself in that place? Can you imagine to stand in that place? It is standing apart from Christ. It is standing even opposed to Christ. I remind you of these words. The commandments are not suggestions. They're serious directions that apply first and directly to our own hearts. So we look and we ask the question then with our fourth step, what can satisfy the eternal God? What can satisfy the eternal God? Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. What satisfies the Holy One? What satisfies the eternal God? We look at our own lives and many of us have struggled in vain to fill our hearts with something other than Christ. We have tried and we have tried and we have tried with relationships. We have tried with possessions. Some of us have probably even tried with drugs and alcohol and fornication. We've tried. We've tried. We've tried. We've tried to fill it with our own pride. We've tried to fill it with our own righteousness. Nothing has been able to fill the void that is in our heart. Ecclesiastes says he placed eternity in the hearts of men. If you and I cannot be satisfied with all the world's riches or all of the relationships or all of our own self-righteousness, what can satisfy the eternal God? The answer is beauty and holiness, or loving kindness and truth. It is what Christ provided. His perfect love for the Father, his perfect love for you and me. And then the Holy One came and he made himself a guilt offering. From that place, the God of glory, the God of all justice, looked down. And after he had looked away from the Son, removing that blessing, he looked back in the light of the resurrection and he looks on you and he's satisfied. Satisfied. Christ and the Father satisfied. Justice satisfied. Truth satisfied. Grace fulfilled. This is where we live. Having received this, can we be satisfied with less and giving less and showing less, but doing justice, loving kindness, and walking in humility with our God? So what has been accomplished? This is our fifth step. Which is marvel at your justification. Marvel at your justification. Verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. The idea of justification and how justification is accomplished, how God has made it just as if you had never sinned, has been one of the great struggles of the church. It was one of the great struggles of the Reformation and why we ourselves consider ourselves reformed now, because we look and we see and we know and we say that a man is justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not by anything that any man or priest can offer. Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. and received by faith alone. What has been accomplished? Your sins are washed away. Washed away. Your dirt. Your filth. Washed away. All of the ugly that we would be mortified if it was shown to any other individual. Mortified if it was brought to a brother or a sister in Christ. We would hate it. We would be disgusted. We would hide our faces in shame. God has seen. God has seen. God has known it all. He has looked and known it, and he has looked, and his Son came, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And as a result, you and I have been justified. This is for the encouragement of our souls. This is for the strengthening of our lives as we would go and love as we have been loved. And this brings us to our sixth step. You have a line and there's a word that goes before it. There was a typo in what I sent out. But the sixth step is stand with the great and be great. Stand with the great and be great. Verse 12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. A portion with the great. What does that mean? We may think of that in different ways or in different terms. If we brought our little children up and we were looking at them and one of them was to give a great portion, we would look and shrug as somebody might get the best crayon. What is the great or the best Lego set coming from a child? It might get a little better if we move to our teenagers and say, give somebody something great. Give them something great. Give a great portion. It might be better. It might be good. In the midst of the adults here, if we were to give someone a great gift or a great portion, it would be even better, I hope. I hope it would be something very good, something that we would look forward to, something that we would enjoy very much. At Synod, they have this policy when someone is elected moderator of Synod, and it's supposed to be this big thing, and you go up and you lead Synod. The congregation of that pastor or that elder, they get together and they send some present up to him. And in my 12 years here, I think 10 out of 12 times, it's been a bouquet of flowers. And I'll tell you, every time it happens, I look at my elder and say, don't you ever. Don't you ever give me a bouquet of flowers if I ever end up being moderated or synod. Give me something good. Give me something cool. Get me a sword or at least a nice knife. I don't want you to present me with flowers. Well, we look here, and what is it if God gives a portion with the great? Is it Legos? Is it crayons? Is it a Big Mac? Is it a bouquet, a sword, or even a nice knife? We don't shortchange God that much. But we look and we see what Christ accomplished in his death. When he came to the disciples at the point of the Great Commission, he draws near. He looks at his people and he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me as a result of the anguish of his soul. This is what was accomplished. So he then, having received this portion, then speaks to his disciples and says, so because of this, go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. So in him having received this, him having been given a portion with the great, because of the anguish of his soul, he announces to us and says, and he draws near and says, now go and I'm with you. This is the reality of your life. This is who you are meant to be. This is why I died. This is why I was raised. We look at the scripture and see he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords because of the anguish of his soul and because of the resurrection, because all has been given to him, because he bore the sins of many. We see what has been accomplished. Well, as we look at the scripture and as we have seen in the book of Ephesians, that he, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. As we've seen in our other studies, that God has blessed us and God has equipped us. He has blessed you. He has equipped you. He has given gifts to men. He has given us abilities to go and to share, to teach and to preach, to go and to love and to forgive as we have been forgiven. This is what is accomplished by the anguish of his soul. What is accomplished as God has been satisfied and as the many have been justified. You are the light of the world. If the light of the world is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light of the world does not shine, who will shine? And what misery and sorrow does the world remain in if we do not shine? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is what it is to stand with Christ, to shine for him, to love as he has been loved, that many will see and fear and will put their trust in the Lord. Pray with me. Our God, you have accomplished such great things in our lives. We rejoice in you and we praise you for what you have done. God, please forgive our many sins where we have been idle or passive. Forgive our many sins where we have held on to bitterness and not loved as we have been loved, not forgiven as we have been forgiven, not forgiving from our heart. God, and move in us, that we will be free of our burdens, that we will be free from the shackles of sin and death, that we will forget what lies behind and we will press forward to what lies ahead. Your upward calling in Christ Jesus. Thank you for what has been accomplished in our justification. Thank you for the good work that you will do as your good pleasure is fulfilled in this world, as your kingdom advances. God, cause it to advance in our hearts. Cause it to advance in our families. Cause it to advance in our congregation, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Cause it to advance in the world, that you will be glorified, as many see and fear and put their trust in you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.